While the kids are being dismissed, I know what's coming. Some of you may have an idea of what's coming, but I've asked Bob to stay up. I'd like to sing that song again. And I'd like to sing it through about one-third of the way through.
Okay.
That punch chorus we say a few times. Matthew, would you kind of taper us down after about a third of the way through? But I want you to know we're about to go through Galatians chapter 4. And if you are a child of God, this is your song. And I want you to hear this again. And I want you to sing it as somebody that knows you are free as a child of God. Okay, this isn't just a worship song on Sunday mornings. This is your anthem if you are a child of God. So I ask you, sing it with us again and sing it from your heart. This is a gift of grace sought and given to you from the love of Christ. Here we go.
You can still clap your hands just because you did it before. Doesn't mean you can't do it again. Come on.
Hey!
And you can dance if you want.
Gonna run and play a while.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And there is peace. There is it is for freedom you set us free.
No, it's true, Lord.
This is your gift. You are free.
It is for freedom you set us free.
No more weights. The world is off your back.
I'm free.
You are free. As children of God, you are free.
The Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Uh-huh. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
You are a child of God. The Spirit is in your heart. There is freedom in your
heart.
There
is peace.
There is peace in your heart.
There is love.
There is love overflowing in your heart.
There is joy.
You can't contain the joy. It goes beyond circumstances. It's not happiness, it's joy. It comes from within.
It is for freedom you've set us free.
You have a Savior that has set you free.
It is for freedom you've set us free. Walk in your freedom, walk in your liberty.
Help us, Lord.
Oh, we will walk in your freedom, walk in your liberty.
No more shackles, no more weight.
Hand in hand with you, God.
And we will dance in your freedom, dance in your liberty.
Come on and take a spin with the Lord.
We will dance in your freedom, dance in your liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is,
there is freedom. That's it.
Come on.
That's your
one more time.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Doesn't that feel good?
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. It is for freedom that you have been set free, my friends. That is your anthem. If you are a child of God this morning, that is your song. I didn't intend for us to do that, but I just want you to know when God is moving, you just get on board. You just get on board and you say yes. You say yes. You're going to see, we had no plans whatsoever to do that song twice. But I sat in here this morning and all I could feel was the power of God just reaffirming over and over and over again. We need to remember we have been set free. Not in a surface way, but from the inside out through life transformation. You have been set free if you have simply received the gift of grace. That song should be the anthem for the book of Galatians. It's a song of freedom. It's a song of grace. It's the book of grace. Now, I want to show you just how far off we were from what was planned. Here's my first question for you this morning, and here's how I intend to open up. I want to ask each and every one of you what the difference is between a caterpillar and a butterfly. What's the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly? There's the picture. You can see the before, the caterpillar. You see the after, the butterfly. Before, after, some might say the old versus the new. So let me ask you again, what is the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly? I would say to you, it's the essence of Galatians chapter 4. It's the essence of that song. It's freedom. It's freedom. It's the cocoon that makes the difference and what happens in the cocoon. The difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly, it's in the cocoon. What's the cocoon? The cocoon is where a process of transformation takes place. And that transformation is the only path that a caterpillar can take to become a butterfly. What's the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly? The process of transformation that takes place in the cocoon. In Galatians chapter 4, we're going to take a look at four components of that process. You see, the book opens up in the first seven verses, and Paul tells the Galatians what it means to be prepared to go into the cocoon. He uses an analogy where he talks about the Old Testament law being like a guardian that brings that child, that heir apparent, to the process of being fulfilled in all of his promises. To prepare to go into the cocoon for the time of transformation. Then he warns in verses 8 through 11, he warns against going into phony cocoons or falling prey to those that are talking about counterfeit places of transformation where, yeah, there might be some stuff going on, but it's not the real deal. Third, Paul shares a heartfelt appeal, pleading with these people that he loved to please embrace your time of transformation. Embrace the true change, not the activity on the outside, not the difference of your external environment, but please embrace that real time of transformation. And Paul closes out with the last 10 verses of the book using a figurative illustration, what Bible talk calls an allegory. And I'll tell you what, rather than go through all of his allegory, I'm going to share with you this morning from the essence of the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. We're going to take this whole thing into an allegory of sorts to share it in the context of our language. So let me ask you, when we think back now to caterpillars and butterflies, would it surprise you to know that relatively few caterpillars ever make it to become butterflies? When you look at the numbers, statistically, a very small percentage of caterpillars, all of which have been born with the potential to be butterflies, a very small percentage ever make it all the way. You see, the majority never make it to the time and place of transformation. They don't make it to the cocoon. And I want you to think about this in terms of parallels to us. You see, every caterpillar has the potential to be a butterfly. Every human being has the potential to be a child of God. It takes transformation. It takes receiving the gift of grace. Not a 12-step program. Not a number of years in a certain type of training. Not a number of classes. It takes transformation that happens from the inside out. Like what happens to that caterpillar in the cocoon. That's what it takes. Here's a cartoon that says, Would you happen to have Cocoon Making for Dummies? This caterpillar's talking to the butterfly at the library. I want you to know it's not for dummies. But here's our cocoon making for everyday life. You want to know how to get to that place of transformation. You want to know what it's all about. This caterpillar's talking to the butterfly at the library. I'm telling you right here, right now, here it is. This is God's word. This is all you need. You know, sometimes, even when you get into a church or you have a Bible, you can get to the place where you're around the cocoon. You know, take a look at this maze. It's no longer a caterpillar. It's a cocoon in the middle. But it's a maze trying to get out to become that butterfly. I love this picture because I think it also speaks to what happens oftentimes in our real life world. You see, the cocoon could be a church. The cocoon could be time when you're doing religious stuff with religious people. I want you to understand, it's not the cocoon. Just as you've heard us say here many times, it's not about the church building. The church is the people. It's not about getting to a cocoon. It's about the process that happens within the cocoon. Too many of our people are around the cocoon, but aren't anywhere near having that true transformation that happens. Everything we do here at the Bridge is about life transformation. Everything. If we do it, and it can't be pointed towards an expected outcome of life transformation or growth, which is an extension of transformation, we ought not do it. Because this is what it's all about. See, it's a treacherous world out there. And too many creatures, caterpillars and people alike, the parallel is direct. Too many of us are dying before their time of transformation. Some of us, without having a clue, some of us right on the doorstep of transformation, but feeling so insulated because we're in and around the cocoon that we don't press through to true transformation. It's a sad, sad story, but far too many creatures, caterpillars and people alike, are dying before they get to that point of transformation. You know, think of pesticides, birds. I was one. Little boys. I used to wreak havoc on caterpillars. You know, there are all kinds of dangers out there. And if transformation doesn't happen, it's not like you get a second chance. It speaks so truly to us. I feel that we're often very much like those caterpillars. You know, you look back to this slide. There's the caterpillar that was the cocoon now trying to break through to transformation. Well, the same could be said of us. Here we are on the ladder trying to get to Jesus. It's just like us. How many people do you know that would say to you verbally, yeah, I want to have a relationship with God. But they have no idea if the G in God should be capitalized or not. Or what the face of God looks like. They talk in terms of spirituality. A God. That's not it. See, we have an awful lot of folks that are sneaking and creeping up on that truth line. But if you don't get the whole truth, you don't get any of the truth. We're all seeking Jesus, but the Old Testament law was there to remind us that we all begin like caterpillars. This is in your bulletin. This is the big idea for this week. We have the Old Testament and all that it points towards to remind us that all of us begin like caterpillars, creatures of low stature with incredible potential. But without the spiritual transformation that happens in God's cocoon of grace, we cannot become his butterfly. That's the process. You say, okay, Jeff, so how do we get to this place of transformation? The answer to that question is not only the theme of all of Galatians, it is in particular the theme of chapter 4. You know, there's only one way. His name is Jesus Christ. How do we get to transformation? It's through Jesus. You know, he's the only way to reach true life-giving transformation. We can feel better. We can put band-aids on. But if you want to get to that place of true life transformation, there's only one way, and it's through that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's by accepting His gift of grace by faith. That's the theme of this entire book. That's where God's Word comes in. This is where now we go to God's Word, and it truly is our guide. Now, let me show you how Paul uses this analogy to bring it forward. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says this, "As long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate." Okay, so long as the heir is a child. Picture this in our day. So-and-so passes away, has no other relatives. He's got a 9-year-old son. The entire estate is left to the son. What Paul is saying, that may be true, but so long as that child is a minor, he's no different than a slave because he's going to be under the authority of the guardian until he reaches a certain age. And that's what Paul's saying. Even though that caterpillar has all the potential to be a butterfly, until it gets to the process of transformation in the cocoon, it might as well be a slave caterpillar because it's no different. Same thing to us. Although we have the potential to be children of God, until we receive His gift of grace, we're under the bondage of the law. It's like being a slave. He goes on and he's telling us that this caterpillar, it's like Paul's child heir. You see, what you can be, what your potential is, does not change what you are in the immediate present tense. You know, the fact that you can be a butterfly, if an 8-year-old boy comes and squashes you, you died a caterpillar. Made no difference what you could be. If you die, or if you choose to go down the road of life on your own, saying, well, I could have been a child of God. I'll address that at the end. Paul's saying, listen, you get one choice, and this is it. You cannot say you're going to go down this road and at the end you'll change your mind. Now, you may have that option, but it's not a given. It's not a given. You know, what your potential is does not change your reality in the here and now. He says this in verse 2. He says, he, meaning the heir, is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time, I've added, of transformation is set by the Father. See, the guardian is in charge until that time of transformation. We are under bondage and under law until we accept the gift of grace. That's his point. See, the Old Testament law is the guardian that reminds us this. You just can't get there from here. You cannot get to the other side without God's grace. That's what the law is all about. That's why we have this. It's to help us understand we need Jesus. You cannot get to the other side of eternity and have life without Jesus any more than a caterpillar could choose to be a butterfly and decide that it would circumvent the cocoon. It cannot happen. That's what he's telling us. And unfortunately, there are far too many people out here today that are being given bad directions. I love that sign. Keep right. Go left. I saw this last night. Many of you know that I go to Kinko's on Saturday nights and I handle our bulletins. I'm not going to give you the whole details, but let's just suffice it to say that I've been fighting going to Kinko's for a long time. I keep asking the Lord to let me just not go there and do the bulletins here at home. But I keep getting opportunities to share with people while I'm there, and it keeps extending my trip. Last night, for the first time, Kim and Griffin will tell you, I spend sometimes as much as an hour and a half to 2 hours there, depending on my opportunities to share and their inefficiencies in running a business, which really doesn't bother me as much as it sounds. Last night, I kid you not, I had the opportunity to be in and out of Kinko's in about 6 minutes. It was like 1/5 the shortest time I'd ever had. And at about minute number 5, as they were putting things in the box, I met Omar. Omar is a bodyguard who drives a limo, who looks like, he's just a big guy. And he saw that I was printing bulletins, and he started to ask me about church and about Jesus. And I had an opportunity to share. But it's not the same old feel-good story that I normally get to have over there. You see, Omar was one of these wrong signs. And I ended up staying a little over an hour. About 5 minutes in, it became clear that Omar was not going to receive the gift of grace. I stayed because Omar was a threat to the people I've been spending time with there week after week after week. Omar was a Jehovah's Witness. And he began to use double talk and double speak and began to try to convince my young friends behind the counter that Jesus wasn't the only way. So I tell you, as pertinent and as relevant and as close to home as less than about 12 hours ago, this is real. This is everyday life. There are a lot of people out there giving wrong signs and signals, leading people astray. And it needs to break our heart. We need to be committed. You know, there's an awful lot of folks out there sending these types of signals. I want you to know God's way is clear. Our God is not the God of confusion. Now, he may not give you every answer you've always wanted, but this is not him. I'll point that way. This is not your God. Our God is clear. We may not always like what he has to say, but he is clear. He tells us this in verse 6. I want you to hear this. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. There's a term that gets thrown around in church a lot that many of you may have been confused by in the past. If you have ever heard the Trinity, I want you to see in this verse, this is the essence of the Trinity. It doesn't have to be this big, dark, gaping, curious hole of what's going on. I want to show you in this verse, because you are sons, now this shows a sense of purpose and heart, God sent the Spirit. Now you've got God the Father, you've got God the Spirit of his Son, capital S, God the Son. This is the essence of the Trinity. That we have God the Father giving God the Spirit of God the Son to the people. This is the gift of grace. This is what happens. And I want you to see this as well. In the latter part of that verse, it says, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. Abba is the language of a small child. It is truly translated daddy. So you have here in this verse, because you are sons, God sent. You have God giving a gift, intentionally giving, sending his Son to you, and then having the Spirit of God inside you, who has such a close relationship that you get to use the language of daddy when speaking to God your Father. That is an intimate, loving, and caring relationship, and it's a gift. It is the gift of grace to simply receive. That's how much our God loves us. That's how much you're loved. See, not only did Paul liken the law to a guardian, he also warned us to watch out. Let me show you a couple other signs. Take a look at these. About a 5 second pause. I thought it might take about that long. You know, some of us are going through right now life's tough parts of town. You can't read that top sign. It says, hitchhikers may be escaping inmates. If you can't read it, it's because it's full of buckshot. Or no trespassing. Violators will be shot. Survivors will be shot again. You know, there are signs like that that are out there around the cocoons of spirituality. If you've ever been hit upside the head with a Bible brick, you ever had one of those people just pounding away at you? Wouldn't know grace if God dropped it on their head. That's not what it's all about. That's not the truth. That's not God's way. See, in verses 8 through 11, Paul's echoing the words of Jesus in John 10:10 and following. This is a place where Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. And he contrasts himself to those that want to come and take over the herd. But as soon as the wolves show up, they're out of here. See, they have no vested interest. There's no true heart connection. They just want the power of controlling the flock. They just want to take the benefit that they can spoon out of the process. But when it comes time for where only love sticks around, Jesus says, no, they're dust. They're out of here. And Paul's drawing a parallel to himself, saying, watch out for these guys. All they want is personal gain. He said, I was the guy that came and risked my life to serve you and to bring you God's truth. Now you got these guys that are dogging me, telling you how bad I am and trying to pull you away from God's grace and get you to work your way through Judaism to get to Christ. Don't do it. Don't do it. He's warning them. He says, watch out for phonies and fakes who lie and lead people astray. You know, watch out for legalism. Paul makes it clear. He says, any lie is a bad lie, but in this case, watch out specifically for legalism. Some more signs. These are the kinds of signs that Paul hated. The lower left, it's a church sign that says, don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. You know, church will kill you just fine. You don't need the worries to do it. You been there? Been around some of that? How about this one? Jesus loves you. Tuesdays through Saturdays, 1 to 9. You know, it's a part-time venture. Catch us at the right time and, you know, we'll hook you up with the love of Christ. Well, this one in the lower right, which I think Paul very much was addressing, these signs and these messages that would tell somebody that the promised land is closed. You can't get in. You're not good enough. You're not enough like us. You haven't jumped through enough hoops. You haven't measured up. You're not clean enough. All the religious junk that comes from the mouths of hypocrites. You see, I like to tell people that the more you understand grace, the greater the distance there is that you realize between you and Christ. And the more parallel you tend to look at people, or the more up you tend to look. If you understand grace, there isn't a single degree of downward motion in your gaze. If you understand grace, there's no looking down at anybody. And that's part of what drove Paul. I love him. He was a zealot, a true zealot for Christ. He was driven by this. See, he knew his readers would be entrapped by deceitful people and their signs. He knew that. Because most people inherently are religious. What do you mean by religious, Jeff? Most people worship something. Whether it's God, the God, another man-made God, or it may be materialism, it may be influence, it may be power. But most people, truth be known, they worship something. And Paul knew that. He also knew and lived, I love it, he lived to tell the truth about the one and only way to true life. That's what he was all about. He tells us this in verse 11. He says, I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I want you to know this is not politically correct. This verse is a verse that stays close to a lot of pastors. You see, no matter what somebody says or does, you never really know who's been saved. It comes down to the heart. It's a question that only each person can answer for themselves. They know if they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And Paul was speaking to the Galatians as Christians, believing they were Christians. But he sees this people who have known the gift of grace, have known intimate relations with Christ. He saw it firsthand, and he's watching them now walk away, apparently willing to give that up and walk down the road of legalism. And he's saying, oh no, please don't tell me that it didn't really come into your heart, that all of that was for nothing. See, Paul was worried about their true standing with God. And then it's beautiful. If you read this chapter, as you get to verse 12, the entire tone of the book changes. Paul goes from making an argument and debating, basically defending himself and putting forth this truth, to all of a sudden his heart opens up. And he makes a true heartfelt appeal to these Galatians that he loved. The entire tone of the book changes. He says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me. I plead with you, please accept this gift of grace. Please. The same guy, you'll remember last week in chapter 3, he talked, you foolish Galatians. Now, as we come into the heart of chapter 4, his heart just opens up. Please, I plead with you, accept this gift of grace. He goes on in verse 16 and he says, you know, just because I've told you the truth, I love you enough to tell you the truth, are you now going to treat me as if I'm an enemy? And how true is that to our everyday lives? You know, you might get somebody that you know and care about, a friend, a family, a neighbor member, a co-worker. You share the love of Christ with them and they say, you know, creeping me out here a little bit. You know, I wish you'd keep your distance. Now, hear me. Be careful how you share your faith. We don't want to push anybody away. But I've given you this example before. How'd you like to have somebody you work with or a neighbor come to you in 6 months and say, hey, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, me too. This week I accepted Christ. You know, it's great. See, and you say, yeah, that's awesome. And then they look you right in the eye and say, what if I had died since the last time we spoke and today? You didn't love me enough to share Christ with me. You were willing to let me go to hell? That's what Paul's saying here. He said, don't think I'm an enemy and don't treat me like I'm an enemy because I loved you enough to share the truth. That's one of those tough pieces of Bible truth that sticks to everyday life. He says this in verse 17, those people, meaning the Judaizers, I call them joy killers or joy suckers, those ones that are telling everybody you got to work your way up to heaven. He says those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. He puts the light of truth right on them. I love it. He's not politically correct at all, but his heart is right. His heart is right and his life follows it. You see, Paul, by contrast, he'll tie the yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. Paul's message is different. His comes from the heart. He truly loved these people and he was telling them the truth in love and was willing to take heat for it. He says, I plead with you, brothers, please become like me. Accept this gift of grace. Paul says, I love you guys. I love you guys. Please accept this truth. Receive the gift of grace. He says, I know things can be tough sometimes. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know you. We're family. There are a disproportionately high number of you right now in the midst of some serious, serious storms in life. Paul says, I know that it can be real tough. I'm not pretending that to accept this gift of grace gives you a free pass and all of a sudden life is downhill. You know, whoo, piece of cake. Not true. That's not what it's about. So I understand things can be tough. I know that some days this maze to Jesus can feel a lot more like this. All of a sudden it's three-dimensional, it's a mile deep. And where do I go? What in the world just hit me? I thought I had a peak up around the next corner. I thought I had this thing worked out. And now all of a sudden somebody turned the lights out. What in the world is going on? Paul says, I know that. I understand that's real life. That's real deal. But he says, I want to tell you some good news. He says, in reality, no matter what it feels like or looks like around your maze, this is the shape of every maze if you're a child of God. No matter what it is around you, no matter how great the infrastructure of the maze is, if you're a child of God, you have an express route right through. And this picture does a great job of capturing the essence of that. If you're a child of God, straight through the cross, doesn't make the storm go away, doesn't minimize the challenge, but it clears the path. It makes your way straight. That's one of the promises. See, Paul comes back again and again to this gift of grace. He wants them to know that Jesus is the way to true life. You got to get through that maze. Here it is. That's the way. Jesus is the way. Stop feeling around the walls trying to gauge where you're at and how to get through. Bring it to Jesus. He'll get you through. Paul says, let me cut through all the confusion. You know, this does not have to be rocket science. If anybody's ever sold you a bag of goods, that this whole thing about Christianity is you've got to be able to answer 1,000 questions. You've got to be able to know. This Omar last night, he throws behind the counter, hey, Do angels have free will? Kid behind the counter, totally blown away. Couldn't think about another thing for the rest of the night. Don't get caught. Don't get pulled away. You don't have to have 1,000 questions answered. You need to know this. Jesus, the Son of God, came down on purpose and died on the cross for our sins, so that through him we could receive this gift of grace by faith and have eternal life. That makes you a child of God when that is real in your heart. Now, there's a zillion things you can learn about the faith, and I would challenge and encourage all of us to spend as much time in God's Word as possible, to learn as much as we possibly can, and to grow and to share it. But don't get sidelined by the devil's attempts to convince you that you've got to have a litany of answers before you can step forward by faith. Paul wants us to know it's not rocket science. If you'll simply believe and receive God's way, capital W, Jesus, if you'll put all of this away, if you'll simply say, that is not God's plan for my life. I don't know exactly what the destination is, but my Bible tells me that this is not God. This is not what Jesus has in store for me. If you'll accept this, what a trade. To give up that for this. If you'll simply accept that Jesus is the way, that the fact that he died on the cross for our sins opens the door to eternity for us, that if we'll simply believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, that even when you feel like that first maze, or you feel like that second maze, the 3D one, where it's coming at you from all sides, if you'll accept that sign, and I want you to know, you'll have transformation in the maze as well. You see, when we accept Christ, the transformation that happens inside doesn't only happen inside, although that's where the greatest change takes place. Your outside will change as well. The maze, still there. But you know what absolutely blew you away and put you, just stuck you in analysis paralysis? All of a sudden you look up after having this personal relationship with Christ, and hear me, this is the key, and putting all of your faith, all of your trust in him, all of a sudden the path is illuminated. The road is wide. The way is clear. The storm doesn't stop. The challenges don't go away. But the direction is clear. I tell people that when I was a marketing executive, I used to like to build bullseyes. I was paid well to create bullseyes on the future and then to work strategic plans to achieve that bullseye. One of the greatest changes in my life as a Christian, not just a pastor, but as a Christian, is I have to give up that desire to work with bullseyes. Now I work with a compass. God gives us a compass. He says, that way. It's what I love about this picture. Okay? Notice it's not, he's going to give you every left and right. But you just stay in path with where he's directing you. And he'll make your way straight. It takes trust. It takes faith. You see, oftentimes we'll say to God, you know what? You just lay out the plans for me. I'll evaluate them, tell you what I think, and I'll get back to you with my choices. And you know what? That's when it looks, where is it? That's when it looks like this. God says, okay, let me know when you're ready. You can go ahead and play with your choices all you want. When you're really ready, I'm here. When you want to give up this because you've accepted that, then here's your life's maze, I promise. I'll make it straight. See, Paul explains the how and the why of grace in verses 4 and 5. I purposely jumped over those as we were walking through. In your bulletin, these are listed as the two key verses of the day because this is a beautiful encapsulation of the truth of the gift of grace. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. These two verses explain the good news of Jesus and the reason for his, quote, incarnation. Another church word simply means this, that Jesus, as the Son of God, chose on purpose to come down to earth, live amongst us, so that he could intentionally be our substitute, that through his death we would have the opportunity to share eternal life with him. Let me show you how this plays out. This is verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Here are the key points. God sent his Son. God the Father. Unique. God the Father. Sent on purpose, with intentionality. Here, I'm sending my Son, capital S, unique deity. He's God. Here comes the Son of God, the one and only Son of God. Born of a woman, he took on humanity. He's unique in that he's both God and man, Jesus the God-man. See, only as one of us could he be a true substitute for us. And so he did that. Born under the law. This is miraculous in and of itself. Not only did Jesus come down, did God himself come down intentionally as a gift to die on the cross for our sins. He lived under all of the constraints that we live under. He didn't come and just stay above it all. He came so that he could be a true substitute for us, lived like us. He just did it miraculously, perfectly, literally, perfectly, without sin. That's the first half of the good news. That's what it's all about, that God came down on purpose, uniquely as God and human, to die for our sins. And it says this in verse 5, to redeem. Why? To redeem. What's that mean? The root word there means to purchase in a marketplace. He basically said there's a price on humanity's head. I'll pay it. I'll pay it. Why did he do all of what he did in verse 4? To pay the price for us, for you, for me, individually, that we, I want you to notice the pronoun, it's a beautiful pronoun, that we, all of us, not the religious enough crowd, not the good enough folks, not the ones with the degrees, not the ones that wear the fancy robes up in front of the church, that we, all of us who have accepted Christ by faith, that we might receive the full rights of sons, heirs. We are with him. We're not a second-class citizen. It's not an us and a them relationship in heaven. This gift of grace, one gift, one receipt, all even. We say it this way, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no pecking order here on earth. Amen. Every one of us receives that same gift of grace. That's what Paul's telling us. So let's bring it back to where we began. We've come full circle. It's a question of caterpillars and butterflies. Can you relate? It's about caterpillars and butterflies. It's about the cocoon. Not the place, the process. It's about life transformation. It's about old versus new. Where are you? Are you a caterpillar? Are you a butterfly? Are you en route to the cocoon? Have you recently exited the cocoon and you're beginning to blossom and fly? Where are you? You know, it's the age-old before-and-after story. The caterpillar down low, the before picture, and the butterfly up top, just getting ready to soar. Where are you? Are you in the before or the after picture? I want to warn you that not even the best caterpillars can earn or work their way up to becoming a butterfly. There is nothing any caterpillar can do to be good enough to become a butterfly outside of that time of transformation. it's impossible. And that parallel holds to you and to me, to all of humanity. You cannot earn or work your way up. See, even the best caterpillars will die as caterpillars. The very best, the purest, the highest motivations, the purest morals, the ones with the very best of intentions, the best of the best of the best caterpillars will die as caterpillars unless they have a time of transformation. And the same is true for you and me. Except that what the caterpillars receive in the cocoon, we receive through the gift of grace. That time of transformation. You don't have to go to a cocoon. You don't have to come to a church. You should. It's good for you. The Bible tells us not to be away from the family. But you don't have to be here on a Sunday morning. You could be alone with God wherever you are. And your personal relationship is what matters. Your communion, your connection, your closeness to God. In the mornings, by yourself, in a quiet time, in the car driving to work. At night, as you try to fall asleep, just having that quiet time with God. That's what's important. The key is that you've got to receive that gift of grace and then grow in it and with it. It's all built on this foundation, my friends. Jesus died a caterpillar's death on the cross. He died the caterpillar's death so that you could accept the gift of grace and fly. He took that death for us, each and every one of us, so that if you will believe and receive Jesus as Lord, you will be saved and you'll get your wings right here, right now. You don't have to go away for the winter. You don't have to go through a long process. You believe and receive, and the caterpillar becomes a butterfly like that. That's the gift of grace. But there's another side. But if you're only living for this world, or if you're deceived in your thoughts about eternity, I'm sad to tell you this truth, but again, like verse 16, don't count me an enemy because I love you enough to tell you the truth. That if you'll only live for this world, then you will know nothing more than the sad existence of unfulfilled potential. You'll be that caterpillar that never made it to be a butterfly. You'll know only the life and death of a caterpillar that never flew. I don't want any of you to know that life. So, like Paul to the Galatians, I personally plead with you. I plead with you this morning. Hear God knocking at the door of your heart. Hear him through the worship song this morning. You are free. If you don't know that freedom, and you know what it feels like to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders day in and day out, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to stay a caterpillar. To receive this gift of grace, all you have to do is believe and receive. And you too can fly. You'll be a child of God. I plead with you, embrace God's grace. Embrace his grace and be transformed. What's it going to be? There's the old, the works, the old you, or the new you through the gift of grace. The life of a caterpillar or the life of a butterfly. What's it going to be? Let's pray. So, Father God, I come to you now and I thank you so much for your word and the truth that is in it. I thank you that you gave somebody like Paul so many ways to share this same simple truth with us. I pray that we'll be effective, Lord, as your hands and your feet, as your lips and your fingertips. Let us grow closer to you, closer to one another, and then help us, Father, I pray, to leverage our influence and our relationships that we can share this truth, this gift of grace, with those who need it and need you the most. Lord, if anybody we know should slip into the gates of hell, let it be with our fingers gripped around their ankles as they go. Let none fall into the pit without our standing guard and fighting to keep them up before they go. I pray this humbly and thankfully in the name of your Son, who gave us this gift of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.